You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Oh, you guys are in trouble. Going back to Boston University fills me with all kinds of energy. I don't know if it's energy you're ready for, but it was a great trip. Got to see some of the professors that had meant a lot to me, and got to hang out with a lot of people that are in the midst of doing amazing work in the world. So wanted to thank you for your continued encouragement and support of me being a part of that, because it's part of our reaching out beyond our own walls. So we're going to continue our series today with Everyday Chesed, the Sacred Art of Loving Kindness, with the ideas of fearless compassion and relentless grace. Before we hear our passage for today, just wanted to give you some background. Today's reading is part of a book within a book. You might have heard of the Hebrew scripture book that is called Jeremiah, which is in itself a number of books. This particular excerpt is from what's called the Book of Consolation. And one of the things that's really cool about learning some of the history of the Jewish people is you see the ups and downs of their communities and of their culture and of their governments. And at this particular time, you had the Jewish people torn asunder. They were at one another's throats. They didn't like one another very much, and they divided into two different kingdoms. One was Israel, and one was Judah, and neither one of them was doing what God wanted them to do. And so Jeremiah was just one of a number of prophets who came out and said, just to let you know, if you keep doing this, this is what's going to happen. And they were pretty dark, and they were pretty heavy. They're in the midst of all sorts of social and political and military and religious tribulations. Can I say that again? Social, political, military, and religious tribulations. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, very similar stuff going on. And Jeremiah rightly predicts in their case that both countries will endure terrible hardships at the hands of their more powerful neighbors, especially Babylon and Egypt. And the case of this particular story is that the damage has been done. It's going to happen. There's really not a lot they can do at this point. And so what Jeremiah is doing is offering a hint of hope to the people. That's what our passage is today. It's basically saying, look, it's out of my hands now. You are going to face terrible trials and tribulations. That is not going to change. But there is a coming consolation. And that's what our passage is today. Now, let me be absolutely clear. There are those people out there who will take this particular passage and say that God, this new covenant that you're going to hear about, that God is going to cut with the people of Israel and Judah, is all kind of foreshadowing about Jesus, right? And so God is basically going to cut out the Jews and, oh, here comes Jesus, do-do-do. No, it has nothing to do with Jesus. People say, oh, this is all about predicting Jesus' coming. No, it's beyond that. It's God setting out a vision that transcends Judaism, that transcends Jesus and what has become of his followers. It transcends all of the human ways that we try to make good in the world. All of the ways that our immature spirituality, that our my God's better than your God attitude, our legalistic tendencies for a covenant that we have to follow the rules or else, and says, you know what? We're going to set all of that aside, and I'm going to do something that is internal rather than external, something that is lasting, that defines us not by what we do, but who we are in relationship to the world and to those around us. Despite the ups and downs of life, this new covenant is about something that comes from here. And so listen to this word of consolation from Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Days are coming when I will seal a new covenant with you. It will be a different covenant than that which I made with your ancestors. This is the covenant I will make with you. I shall place my word within you. I will write my teaching on your heart. Then I will be your God, and you will be my child. Then you will no longer need teachers and sages urging you to know me, for you shall know me naturally. From the smallest among you to the greatest, all will know me. And I will forgive you and all your errors, and let fade all memory of your wickedness. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us this day. May our hearts and minds be open to the Spirit's nudging of our deepest selves, so that as we consider these words today, none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather and we pray as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, the rain and the floods of the last couple of weeks had me remembering an old story, which you probably heard before, but it's the one about the guy who was convinced, so convinced of God's grace and love for him that he was sure that God would save him from suffering and loss no matter what happened. Well, you know the story. The rains came and the river overflowed its banks, and one of this guy's neighbors came by in a big truck and offered to take him off to higher ground. And he said, no, God will protect me. Well, the waters continued to rise. He had to move up to the second floor of his house, and a sheriff's deputy came along in a boat and said, get in the boat, yo fool. And he said, no, God will protect me. And the water continued to rise so high that finally he was crawling out onto the roof of his own house. And the National Guard helicopter came, blah, 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 blah. And they tried to pluck him off the roof, but he shouted up to them, no, God will protect me. Well, you know the story. The floodwaters continued to rise and swept him away. When he arrived at the pearly gates, he was pretty ticked. He demanded that St. Peter get him an audience immediately with God. And he confronted God and said, I had faith in you. I had faith that you would protect me. And God, exasperated, said, well, why do you think I sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter? You know, we might laugh at someone who is so stuck in their categories or ideas about the way that God is going to work that they completely miss the point. But the bottom line is, most of us are stuck in one way or another. We all have our ideas that we cling to, and by God, that is the way things are going to be, and I am not going to even give in to the possibility that any other idea exists. And today I want to continue with our exploration of chesed, or of loving kindness, with two more of its attributes. Remember, the first one we talked about was how we are in the image and likeness of God. Is that good? That's a good start. The next one is about creativity. We are part of creation itself. We are part of making happen what God had in plan, had in mind. And this today we're going to be talking about attributes that may not be spectacular epiphanies of the divine, but they might just be your truck, your boat, or your helicopter. How many sermons have we heard about compassion and grace? I think too many, especially the ones that talk about compassion and grace as some sort of pie in the sky attribute that comes along here and there when we most need it in our faith journey. So what we need to do is redefine our ideas of compassion and grace. And the first thing to remember is Rabbi Shapiro's claim that loving kindness is not about being nice. We got to get over that. It's not about being nice. It's about being fearless. Yoke that with the root definition of compassion, the Latin words com, which means with, and passio, which means suffering. You've got fearless compassion, the fearless sharing of suffering. Now, that doesn't mean taking on someone else's suffering for yourself. That's misery, remember? Misery is the one that loves company. Compassion is about seeing, experiencing, and being connected to someone else's reality to such a degree that you are honoring their reality. You are honoring their experience, and you're not discrediting them as human beings. There's a story in Numbers, which I had never paid any attention to, that Rabbi Shapiro brought up in his book. It's in Numbers 27, and it's the daughters of Zelophehad. I can't even pronounce it. The daughters of Zelophehad. Now, Zelophehad had five daughters, and he died. Well, according to the rules, who gets his property? Who gets everything of his? The eldest son. He ain't got no sons. So where does the property go? His brother, right. So he happened to have a bunch of brothers. And so the guy dies, and his brothers are happily dividing up all the spoils of this guy's properties. And the daughters are going, excuse us, we're the daughters. And the guy said, yeah, your point, right? We, according to the rules, get Zelophehad's stuff. And they said, well, that kind of seems strange to us because, and the way they put it in the text is, it seems to us that man's compassion extends only as far as man. But we think that God's compassion expands to more than that. So they went to Moses and they said, Moses, here's this situation. What do you say about it? And Moses, being a wise man, said, I am not touching this one on my own. Excuse me, I'm going to go check this out with God. So Moses goes and checks it out with God, and God rules in favor of the daughters, the five sisters. Woohoo! So Moses comes back to the disgruntled brothers and says, God says it goes to them. And they're like, fit to be tied. What are you talking about? The rules say, and Moses says, from now on, these are the rules. Just got the word from God. Sorry. Right? Completely changed the rules. Because he saw the reality of someone and was willing to make a change, rather than being a slave to the way things used to be. It's not about following the prescribed rules all the time, but it's about paying attention and not letting fear drive my behavior. You think Moses was afraid, perhaps, of what the reaction of those guys were going to be? Yeah. Either fear of someone else's reaction or fear of having to change my behavior or my attitude or my worldview, isn't it much just more comfortable to say, well, the rules say? I don't know if you've noticed, but changing another person is virtually impossible. Right? And if you think you can, if you're still in a place where you think you can change another person, let me just tell you, all of those miserable failures haven't done anything to convince you otherwise. You may need more help than we have to give. And I think part of it is because if we look at ourselves, I can't even change myself. You know, St. Paul talked about that all the time. The very thing that I don't want to do is the thing I do. And the thing that I do want to do, I just can't seem to get up the gumption. And we've been living that over and over and over. And you know what really is nice, though, is we've always got a fallback position, right? And I know that I can always depend on my friends. Fear, isolation, and anxiety. Oh, don't you just love it? Right? Fear, isolation, and anxiety. I'm afraid. I lock myself in my room and I worry. None of you do that, right? Never's happened. And it's really quite simple. What do we need to do in order to get over that? What do we need to do to break out of that pattern? And I say, it is a commitment to reality. Because the fear and the isolation and the anxiety count on you not being in touch with reality, with not being honest, with not seeing what we do and how it impacts the world around us. And we have to be intentional about it because it does not come naturally. Our friends keep alluring us into our little isolation, right? And finally, it comes down to not changing things because we know how hard it is to change people and things. It's about transforming our relationship to the way things are, to transforming our relationship to reality. And so it's not about hiding. It's not about living in fear and anxiety and isolation. It's about revealing everything, a radical honesty. And that's where the transformation happens. That's where the Spirit is at work. So, what are your touchstones of fear? What drives you to isolation and anxiety? In your world, maybe you're thinking of something right now. Is it immigration and those damn dirty illegals? Is it ISIS and those brutal, crazed Mohammedans? Is it LGBT folks and those icky people who refuse to fit into my little narrow categories? Is it about someone right in your family who you are so alienated from that you cannot even bring yourself to be in their presence? Let me ask you this. How many immigrants or refugees do you know personally? How many Muslims do you know personally? How many gays or lesbians? When was the last time you went out of your way to look into the eyes of that loved one that you cannot communicate with and hear their story again? Now, this is not promising some sort of magic reconciliation and that all is going to be well just because you know people, that you pay attention to them. But I will tell you that there is absolutely no chance if you don't take the first step. And that requires fearless compassion. Not being afraid to be with them in their suffering. In Meditations of the Heart, the great Methodist mystic Howard Thurman, who, by the way, was the dean of Marsh Chapel at Boston University for many years, Howard Thurman wrote, let me see, I think we've got it up on the screen there. If I knew you and you knew me and each of us could clearly see by that inner light divine the meaning of your life and of mine, I am sure that we would differ less and clasp our hands in friendliness if I knew you and you knew me. For me to know you and you to know me takes work. So much work that no one can, in fact, do it consistently. So don't be tough on yourself, especially starting out. It's more like a process, a commitment to a process, rather than an achievement. I'm there now. Because every time that you commit to that fearless compassion, it's different. But it's also the only thing that will lead to genuine peace. If I know you, and you know me. War is full of stories of fearless compassion and relentless grace. Because conflict and war brings out the best and the worst of us as human beings. This year marks the 100th anniversary of some of the worst fighting in World War I. Many of you know from seeing pictures and having read history and seen footage of that war just how incredibly horrible it was. And there are several stories that go back to the Western Front where the English and the Germans were set up against one another. And there was a particular soldier named Swanson who found himself caught in the no man's land between the British trenches and the German trenches. He was all caught up in the barbed wire and he'd been all shot up. He was in such incredible pain that he could not keep from screaming in pain. And it was such a terrible screaming, such a gut-wrenching, bone-rattling scream that his fellows in the English trenches could not let it go. They had to do something because it was driving them all crazy. Partially because they knew his fate was their fate soon enough. And so an officer sent one private over the trench, you know, and you just get up, just poke your head over there, and boom, you're dead. So one private, dead. Send another private over, dead. Officer could not bring himself to send another man over, so he decided to go himself. Boom, dead. That went on and on until finally, when it became dark and it was kind of agreed that the Germans and the English would let one another go out and tend to their wounded, someone went out to see his condition and see if they could bring him back. He was shot up so bad, had 17 holes in him, and he was still screaming. And the soldier that came, you know, said, "Let me take you back." And he said, no, I can't even move. I know that I'm going to die here." And the soldier says, "Well, there have already been so many guys that have died trying to get you to safety." And that made him feel even worse. And so he said, "Get out of here. Get back to safety." So the guy went back. Well, the next day when they did an over the top and they got to his body, he was dead. Because in the middle of the night, his screaming stopped and they knew he had died. But when they came to him, they had found that he had shoved his fist into his mouth so that he could not scream anymore. Because he couldn't have on his conscience any more people being harmed on his behalf. Who is more compassionate? Who is showing more bravery in a case like that? The ones who went over and threw themselves into certain death? Or the one who did what he needed to do to keep anyone else from being harmed? There was another young man named Baxter who won a Distinguished Service Cross. Many argued that he should have won the Victoria Cross for his actions. But one of his fellow soldiers was caught very close to the German trenches. And he also was in terrible pain, thirsty. He was crying for water. And so this private went up and down the line trying to find someone to go with him to take water and biscuits to this guy on the other side. And everybody, you know, after the other guy, no, no. And so he tied a white kerchief around a stick and he waved it over the trench and he climbed out. He had a jug of water, no weapon, and the white flag. And he walked almost 100 yards across to within just a stone's throw of the German lines. And he tended to the man. He brought him water, gave him water, gave him food. And the man was too injured for him to actually take back. And so he said, I will be back. And he went back across the line. He went back two more times over the course of that day. And the Germans, out of grace, out of compassion, did not shoot him. So that night he brought stretcher bearers back and were able to take him away and he survived. Where is the compassion and the grace here? Everywhere. In the worst possible situation that any of us can ever imagine, where opportunities for relentless grace, fearless compassion can be lived out. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are careless about our lives. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't plan for the future. But I do want you to keep in one thing in mind. I am saying that the future, whatever you think it is not going to follow your plan. Sorry. But we can be ready. We can be flexible. And we can be aware of moments where we can share compassion and grace. Reality and honesty help us see the world for the way it is. Compassion returns us to a world and allows us to engage the world fully. And grace is that ability for us to engage life without wishing it was different than it is. It gives us the wisdom and the strength. Rabbi Shapiro echoes Job in the book of Job and says, God's grace is in the wild whirlwind of spinning out of a wild drama of order and chaos without you in mind at all. Right? And that's something that Job learned through all of his sufferings, is that God is what's happening. God is being itself, is reality. As one theologian puts it, isness. Right? God is being. But it's me, it's you, who creates a story around it as to why it's happening. And what we're going to do, what I'm going to say, what I'm going to think, what I'm going to feel. And I know from me and from talking with many of you, that's a place where we spend a lot of time, how we feel, right? But all the worrying doesn't do a thing for myself or for reality. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 6:25. That's the story where Jesus talks about the lilies of the field and the birds and how they don't toil or spin and yet they are cared for. Remember that passage? Jesus encourages his listeners not to listen, but not to worry, but to strive for the kingdom. Because worry's got enough claim on your life. We are distracted by worrying about what might happen and forget to attend to what is right in front of us. And as we learn to engage with what is without being blown away, that's what's called practicing grace. To be in touch with the reality of the world is to be given the opportunity to experience grace. Or it's a chance to experience fear, isolation, and anxiety. Your choice. Grace is a paradox. You can't get what you always and already have. We're living in grace. Nothing that you can do will earn it for you. We just need to tap into it, which is so hard for people. People say, oh, but God couldn't possibly love me. I'm so bad. Wow, that's arrogant. Wow. That God can love everybody else but you. You are so bad. And you know, and as long as you are saying to yourself, I am so bad that God can't possibly love me, what does that conveniently do? Set you up to be able to say, well, I'm too busy being hated by God, so I really don't have any spare compassion to give to you. Right? God will love us and look out for us and save us from the rising floods when what, you know, that's what the idea is. When what we need to do is put down those ideas and be in touch with the reality of those around us, to share in their suffering and to put down the burdens of our own suffering, mostly brought on by fretting about what's happened in the past, you know, regret or being anxious about what's going to happen in the future. So it's about fearlessly committing ourselves to the reality in front of us and practicing relentless grace in the face of it all. In our passage today, let me close with just reviewing it. Jeremiah passes on the vision that, quote, days are coming when I will seal a new covenant with you. It will be a different covenant than that which I made with your ancestors. Remember that covenant? It's called the Ten Commandments. You guys couldn't keep those if your life depended on it. So we're just going to put those aside right now. We're going to move on to something else. Right? This is the covenant that I am going to make with you. I shall place my word within you, and I will write my teaching on your heart. Then I will be your God, you will be my child. And you'll no longer need teachers or sages urging you to know me, because you shall know me naturally, from the smallest among you to the greatest. All will know me, because I am what is. I am reality itself. I am to be seen in you, in those around you, and in the relationships that we foster with one another. And he closes with, I will forgive you all your errors and let fade all memory of your wickedness. So don't let regret bog you down. And if it is, apply a healthy dose of compassion to the situation and see if transformation doesn't get its foot in the door. The great rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who marched with Martin Luther King Jr. and who used to spend his winters here in Arizona, by the way, he said, a religious person is a person who holds God and humanity in one thought at one time. Can you follow that? That holds God and humanity in one thought at one time, at all times, who suffers harm done to others, whose greatest passion is compassion, and whose greatest strength is love and defiance of despair. Defiance of despair for you, for me, for all of creation. Loving kindness is not about being nice. It's about defiance. Defiance of fear, isolation, anxiety, and being open to all the ways that we can be instruments of grace. For our stream of thought comes from Howard Thurman. Keep fresh before me the moments of my high resolve. I don't know about you, but my high resolve is to practice fearless compassion and to be relentless in not only being gracious with myself, but by sharing that grace with others. Because despite what fear and isolation and anxiety might claim, there is plenty of grace to go around. A student came to a great Zen master looking to fulfill his life. So I'd like to fill my life with important things, with significance. And sitting by a lake, the Zen master handed the student a colander and said, "Here, fill this with water." Try as he might, he tried to fill that colander with water, but it just wouldn't hold water. He filled it with things and the water kept leaking out. He tried to hold all the holes with his hands and the water kept leaking out. And finally, he was so exasperated, he went back to the Zen master and said, "What you ask is impossible. It cannot be done." Whereupon the master took the colander, threw it into the lake, and watched as it sank beneath the surface. The student understood. We need to understand that there is no limit to that grace which we need to live with fearless compassion. We need to get over the idea that grace comes in dribs and drabs in moments when we most need it. We are surrounded by and live in grace. Our call to be fearless in compassion is not without the promise of all the grace that we could possibly need. So, practitioners of loving kindness, are you here? You have your assignment. Fearless compassion, relentless grace. May the moments of our high resolve be kept fresh before us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.